All right, this evening we want to continue our introduction to the proverb, or to me, to the parables, and also start the parable of the sower. So the interesting thing about this is that if you look at this chart on the first page, all that the multitude heard is in the left column. They didn't get any explanations. They didn't get any opportunity to ask questions. He got up, he gave those seven parables, and then he left. Now, there might have been some other parables in between. We don't know, because Matthew doesn't always cover everything that he does. But it's made pretty clear in those first two verses on the top of page one. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. Without a parable, he did not speak to them. So his teaching style, I mean, you can just imagine, these people are so used to pointed sermons, rebuking and developing and helping to preach the gospel to people. And then all of a sudden, right here in the middle, he just starts talking about stories, story after story after story. And the stories are very simple stories. So those people who are proud and arrogant and who won't come to him and ask any questions, those who are just looking for a way to entrap him, or those who are looking to just see the miracles but don't really care, what they get out of this? See, they didn't get anything. So to them, it was just gibberish. I mean, what a waste of time. He gets up and he tells a story. I mean, it's just like today. You go into these denominations and you sit down, and what do you get? You get any word of God? You get anything that means anything? And so that's probably all they heard. And yet Jesus says, within the midst of these parables, what is he giving us?
Truths.
Mysteries that righteous men and prophets wanted to know and didn't get to know. You remember in 2 Peter 1, where it says that the prophets were searching and seeking diligently, trying to understand, and it was revealed to them that who were they getting this for? They were getting this for us. It wasn't for them, but they wanted to know. So we have to be careful, because these are not simple stories. They reveal mysteries. They reveal things that no one could comprehend until this story was given. So when he gets done, his disciples, they know. Does Jesus ever say anything that isn't important? See, everything he says is important. Even talking to that woman at the well, as they are conversing about water, and suddenly what does Jesus do with the water? He turns it into an evangelistic opportunity. He doesn't waste any words. He says, would you give me some water? She says, you're a Jew asking for water. He says, if you'd ask me for water, I could give you living water. And then, well, give me this water. And Jesus says, go call your husband. Now, why did he do that? Was that just a casual conversation? I don't have a husband. Jesus says, you say, well, you don't have a husband. How many did she have? Was it five or six? And the one you're living with now is not your husband. You said, well. Well, we went from give me a cup of water to you're living in adultery in how many sentences? So that's the way the Lord is. He doesn't waste time. And so these people are very curious. So they come to him. They ask him two questions. First question is, why are you doing this? Why are you speaking in parables? Then they want to know, what does this mean? We don't understand. So he gives them two examples. The parable of the sower and the parable of the tares. He gives us a complete description of what they're for. And I want to spend quite a bit of time on them, because they give us the key so that we can understand the rest of the parables. It's kind of like the book of Revelation. If you don't know anything about the Old Testament, and if you don't know anything about apocryphal language in Ezekiel and Daniel and Zechariah, what's Revelation? It's incomprehensible. But if you have the keys, does it become a little more comprehensible? Yeah. So that's how God likes to do things. So don't be deceived here. There are some incredibly important lessons that we need to learn. So I want to take some time talking about the underlying issues in the story before we go to his explanation. Because there are things in this story, which is the parable of the sower, and the four kinds of soils, and they illustrate something. So let's go ahead and let's talk a little bit about all four. What's the problem with the first soil? No, that's the second.
People walk all over it.
All right. People walk all over it. Is there anything wrong with that soil? If somebody plowed it up, would it be okay? Yeah, see, the path is good soil. It's just not prepared. And that's going to be important because that's going to be the problem. Some people are just absolutely unprepared. When God's word comes, what happens? It can't even penetrate. They're not looking. They're not searching. The three key things that should have led them, which is, why am I here? Whoop. Sorry about that. Apologizing to a microphone, that's pretty good, huh? So, the first is there a God? Now, I suspect that if I were to ask you that question, has there ever been any doubt in anybody's mind there's a God? See, most people I talk to who are Christian, they never had any doubt. They knew there was a God because they saw it. What does it say in Psalms 19? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so we see that. And then we find this information about this Bible and we have to look at it. And the resurrection and the things about Jesus. So those are the key things. If you haven't reached that point, when the gospel comes, what's going to happen? It's just going to bounce off. It's just going to bounce off. The second issue, and I'm getting ahead of myself. I didn't want to talk about the heart yet. I just want to talk about the soil. The problem with the first soil, it wasn't prepared. The second soil, the problem is that the rocks are keeping the fellowship between the seed and the soil. What's the fellowship between the seed and the soil? Okay, the seed, even if the seed germinates without soil, what's going to happen? It needs the soil for structure. Can it grow up without roots in the soil? So it needs the soil. It also needs the soil for nutrients. It also needs the soil because without water. So the soil is critical. Problem is, did God design, I'll get, just a second, George. Is the soil designed in the rock? Is the rock designed to have fellowship with seed? No. Okay, George, go ahead.
The stony places also had soil. It just was stony. The stones interfered with the soil.
Right. And that's the problem. The problem is that God didn't design rock to help seed. And that's going to be an issue because there's a problem with the heart that's going to illustrate. Now, the second problem is actually part of the curse. What's the set with the third problem? I'm sorry. What's the third problem? Good soil. Thorns. Where thorns come from? God create thorns?
Yes. After.
Okay, after. Exactly. When God saw that everything he had made, and behold, it was very good, were there thorns? And was there a problem? Did you have to sweat to get your food? See, God makes that part of the curse. Now, you could make arguments. I mean, we really don't know how hard it would have been because we don't have any point of reference. But since it's part of the curse, you have to have the sweat of brow. Now, was there sweat of brow in the first man who just had a hard heart? I mean, just had a hardened soil? See, if the man wanted to, of course, he probably couldn't. But if the man wanted to, could he have plowed that soil up and used it? Yeah. So maybe it was too hard or maybe it was against the law. We really don't know. But if you look at the bottom of page 1, you see the curse. And I think it's important because the curse focuses on seed and ground, right? The curse focuses on seed and ground. So cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you will eat bread. All right. Now we know, was there a lot of other parts to the curse? Yeah, there was a whole lot more, but this is the primary focus. And it's interesting that it's this focus that Jesus focuses on in the parable of the sower. And I think there's a reason for that, and that is that there's a direct parallel between the curse and human hearts. So let's develop that. Let's go ahead and turn to page 2. Okay, the parable itself is given in verses 5 through, let's just read verse 5. Some fell on stony places, stony ground, or rock, depending on whether you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where they did not have much earth. They immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. It withered away because they had no root and it lacked moisture. So we see the root, we see the moisture, we see the soil. And I wanted to read this passage after we look at the thorns. Let's look at Proverbs 24. And Charles, you want to read that for us? Proverbs 24, 30 through 34.
I worry about the feel of the lazy man and about the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there was all overgrown with thorns. The surface was covered with needles. Its stone was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instructions. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hand to rest. Shall your probably come like a prowler, and your knees like an armed man.
Okay, so where's the fault with the thorns? All right, a lazy man. In other words, does God say thorns and thistles are going to be produced? But does he say in the sweat of your brow, if it is worked on? And the same thing with the stones. If the guy wanted to get those rocks out of the soil, I mean, have you ever been to certain parts of the country where they just have these rock fences? And why are they rock fences? We've got to do something with all these rocks. Because there's rocks in the soil. And they understand that rocks are a problem. Because if you're trying to plow where there's rocks, what happens to the plow? It's going to break. So you have to avoid it. But if you avoid it, what happens to the seed that hits there? See, it won't grow. So what we're dealing with, and I think this is crucial, is that in every one of these illustrations, who's at fault? The man who has the heart. It's the man who has the heart who has a hardened heart, but could he break it up? I mean, didn't we? Was Paul pretty hard-hearted when we first started? But when he heard the gospel, and he tells us also, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So my hard-heartedness was not as deep as some people's. But hard-heartedness can be overcome. Can we get rid of the rocks? We can. How can we get rid of the thorns? I mean, that's our full-time job. Are we working to destroy the cares of the world, the desires of other things, and the deceitfulness of riches? I mean, is there anybody out there who doesn't have an issue with that? It saps the strength. So the parable is following with a very crucial point, and that's what I want to develop right now, because we need to talk just a little bit about this. Before the curse, in Genesis 1:31, what did God see? Everything was good? Very good. Excelling in every respect. That's what that word good means. It means the best that something can be. You might have a car, but if you have a good car, what is that telling us? It's a notch above. It's a notch above. So God sees everything he made, and it was very good. But when Ecclesiastes opens, and these verses are down toward the bottom of page 2, how does Ecclesiastes open? Vanity of vanities. And how many things are vanity? All. Well, wait a minute. It went from all is very good to all is vanity. Is there a disconnect somewhere? What happened between all is very good and all is vanity? Yeah, man and the sin of man, the curse. As a result of the curse, he goes on to say in Ecclesiastes 1, 14 and 15, I have seen all the works that are done under heaven or under the sun, and behold, it is vanity and a grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. Now, is that what we read in Genesis 1:31? Everything is lacking and everything is crooked? No, what we read in Genesis 1:31 is everything is very good. So how comprehensive was the curse? It was universal, right? Everything was changed. Could man die before the curse? The tree of life was there. What was God's intention for man? As a matter of fact, he says, if he takes his hand and eats of the tree of life, what'll happen? He'll live forever. Well, then, what was gravity like at that time? Or what was our body like? Could you fall off a cliff and die before the curse? Couldn't happen. Now, we don't know how that is, but I'm just saying, every element of the creation, every element of chemistry and physics and all of these various things, something is missing or something's been twisted. And that's what God did in the curse. So, it's universal, and I think the reason it's universal is how many hearts were not impacted by the curse? How many hearts were not impacted by sin? So God has to have a way. Can Jesus teach this parable if God doesn't curse the earth, so that's exactly so that they mirror each other? Could Jesus use this parable if God hadn't made the effect of the seed and the curse identical to the effect of sin in the heart? So it opens up a vista here. And I think the conclusion I've drawn over the years is that the curse reflects the damage done in the heart. And God wants to save everyone that can possibly be saved. So is the curse an act of love? Tough question, right? Is the curse an act of love? God doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. The curse brings that about. How many times have we been brought to our knees because of something bad that happened to us as a result of the curse? Virgil?
That's where the act of love comes in. Where something bad has happened, and it's a sorrowful thing, but it has brought somebody, maybe me or you, to our knees.
Right.
So then it becomes a good thing to us that happened. And we may not look at it that way immediately, but in the long term, it's the best thing that could happen to us.
Exactly. And that's what this parable does. This parable interprets, it reinterprets things. Because Jesus couldn't use agriculture if it didn't mirror the human heart. Because what he's illustrating is the impact of certain things on the human heart when God's word, which is the seed, is planted. So the word of God perfectly mirrors the seed, and the hearts perfectly mirror what happened as a result of the curse. And so the essence of the parable is the curse on the soil and the curse on the human heart. So let's take a look. The next two paragraphs there after those verses, I want to read a little bit of them because they're very important. There is nothing that more powerfully illustrates the death God warned against that would occur on the day they ate than to look at the curse. The shift. Now, we don't get to see it, but we get to see it in Cain and Abel. What happens to the word of God in Cain's heart? Look at this verse here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Let us fear, therefore, lest haply a promise of being left of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have the good tidings preached to us, even as also they, but the word of hearing did not profit them." Why? Wasn't united by faith. In other words, the seed couldn't germinate. This is the key. The seed germinates to produce apples, oranges, it produces tomatoes or corn or wheat or whatever it is. But it has to do what before it can produce that? Has to get into fellowship with the soil. The soil has to be properly prepared, because in the sweat of man's brow, it's not going to happen without help. Now, it's interesting. Do weeds need the sweat of man's brow? So how did God create the seed of weeds versus how did God create? If you take a pile of thorn What do they call those little things that you can blow and they go everywhere?
Dandelions.
What?
Dandelions.
Well, no, a dandelion, but doesn't a thistle have the same thing?
Yes. Yeah, a thistle does the same.
And you blow on it. I don't know what they call that thing. It doesn't matter. But if you take 50 of those and you blow them out on your front lawn, what's going to happen next year? Do you have to go out and rototill it for it to happen? No. But if you take that same lawn and you throw grass seed all over it, without doing anything, what's going to happen? Not very much. Because that's part of the curse. Thorns and thistles don't require any effort. Most weeds are like that. Those seeds, I've started riding my bike a little more now, and they have, I don't know what you call them here, we call them goat head stickers in California. What are they called here?
Goat head.
Oh, okay, goat head stickers. And invariably, twice this year, a couple times last year, I ride over one of them, and guess what happens?
Flat tire.
I get a flat tire. Why does it have that thorn on there? So, well, no. It's going to move, right? That thorn's going to get in that tire, and is it going to stop right there? No, that tire's going to keep going, and when you pull it out, it's got a brand new place. And the next year, when you go there, what are you going to find? 50 of them. 50 of them. I found a place by my yard. I mean, I turned around the corner there on this huge street. And I found a goat head sticker and I saw the plant, so I pulled it up. I went a little further and the whole area where the city has to water it and the city takes care of that area on the other side of the sidewalk by the street, there was probably 5 square yards. And I thought, I can't go dig all that up. How did that happen? Did the city plow that up so that those thorns would be there? No, thorns are the natural state. And that's what this is all about. So let's go ahead and turn to the next page, page 3. Go ahead, Virgil, sorry.
Your analogy of the thorn is very true. And people that have been in the farming industry for a number of years, and where I came from, it was pretty clean land for years and years and years. And then, all of a sudden, we had some what we call Canadian thistle. And through the meetings that the farmers had, there was some information that came in about this thistle that is very hard to kill, it's very hard to control. But you're going to have to get rid of it or it's going to overtake your field.
Right.
And so there was a lot of effort that was put in up in the areas that I came from to get rid of the thistles, the Canadian thistles. Now, we have some of them down here. We get some come up in our backyard occasionally. The only way that you can get rid of it is to kill it.
Yep.
And you got to get the root of it. And that was the same way up where I came from. And it was a labor of love, I'm telling you, being out there working amongst the thistles. Because they'd stick you in the hand and all this here kind of stuff. But we had to burn them, is what it was.
That's what you have to do. Because the wildlife and the animals that are in that field, can they eat any grass around that thing? See, they can't get near it. No. They can't eat it. They can't get near it. There are thousands of acres. I mean, when you go to California, my friend that has a ranch up there, every time he goes up there, he walks the whole property, and sometimes he finds 5 plants, sometimes he finds 50 plants. If you get them before they can seed, how many plants are you going to have next year? But if you don't, you're going to have hundreds and thousands of them, which is an interesting point, but it doesn't illustrate my point except to say this. That's what has happened with sin and every human heart. Did man have to teach his son how to sin in order for his son to learn how to sin? Did the heart have to be properly prepared so that sin would occur? No. We're told, and let's go to the top of page 3 now, death spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned. And that's how we know this is not physical death. Because physical death passed to a lot of people who died in their youth. Did they die because of sin? No, and that's why I say in Genesis 1, on the day you eat it, what will happen? You will surely die. So, and then Paul hits that for us. Let's look at Romans 7, 9 through 12. I was alive without the law. When the commandment came, it was just like a thorn. The commandment has become the thorn. Isn't that fascinating? The commandment produces sin. So sin germinates from what? From the law. So he goes on to say here in Romans 3, 9 through 12, how many people avoided this? Both Jews and Greeks, they are all under sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. None who understands, none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. Is that talking about John the Baptist? Is that talking about Abraham? Is that talking about Abel? Is that talking about Moses and Aaron? And I mean, who's exempt from this? Nobody. So just like the weeds are everywhere, sin is everywhere. Now, it's stronger than that. In verses 15 through 20, and again in verses 23 and 24, Paul talks about, you know, we talk about thistles. If you have to go pull thistles or thorns, is that a pleasant task?
No.
No, how about nettles? See, none of that is pleasant. After sin enters, Paul says, what I want to do, I can't do. What I hate, I do. To will is present, but to perform what is good, I don't find. The good I will not to do, I do not do, but the evil. So I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am. Virgil, you had your hand up and then you dropped it. Did you have another point?
Well, I was going to follow on what I said to begin with. One thing that happens with the thistle, and I think it follows right along with what we're talking about. You take and see it in an alfalfa field. You may take and see a thistle waving over there, and they'll usually grow higher than the. But, you know, when you can get those out here, okay. But when you cut that, you mow it, you windrow it, you stack it, then you try feeding it to the cattle. Now that thistle, and the thistles and the thorns, is in that food.
Right.
So it's something that it goes on. It's like sin. It germinates, and it gets worse and worse until it's rooted out.
Right.
In the same way with the analogy of the thistle in the field. There's more to it than just the farmer that's got to go out there and pluck it out, yeah. But what do you do with it, with the ones that you miss? I have seen nice herds of cows, milk cows and that. You look at them and they're starving to death. And the farmer's field is full of thistles. And his alfalfa, alfalfa is nice and green. And when it gets cut, it looks real good. It smells good and everything.
Right.
But it's not usable.
And isn't that exactly what sin does in our heart?
That's it.
And in the relationships we have with other people?
Yeah.
Achan, one guy. What happened?
Yeah.
God said, I'll never be with you again if you don't remove this man. Because that thistle, that thorn, that hard heart could no longer be touched. And he needed to be removed.
And it spreads.
That's the problem. And I think that's what the Lord is going to be dealing with, and that's what we have to understand before we talk about the parable. George?
This area that I think you said was near your house that had goat-head burrs.
Mm-hmm.
If that's been growing there for 7 years with that on there, you can chop all of the weeds down this year, and next year a whole bunch will come up anyway, and you chop them down and you can go through 7 years worth of seeds before you can get all that stuff.
Yeah, that's a good point
coming up.
Yeah, I kind of figured the city might take a dim view of me being out there. This is a main road. It's a four-lane road with my hoe busting up the ground right next to the road. So I just decided to let it go. I was going to get out there with Roundup. I don't know. Will Roundup kill that stuff?
That's chlorophyll.
What's that?
If it has chlorophyll, it'll kill it.
Oh, is that right? Yeah.
Well, it'll kill the plant that's there. But, like, if those seeds are there from previous years,
yeah,
they have to have some cold weather to make them grow, apparently, from some studies that have been done.
Right.
So that they have come up. They won't come up the first year after they've been in the soil, those seeds. It'll be the second year.
Right.
So you got it. If you've had that field growing for years and not getting rid of any of the thorns, it's hard to get rid of them, period.
That's exactly right.
Totally.
And that is our problem, because when we open doors into sin in our youth, we open doors into greed, sexual desire, drugs, alcohol, bitterness, anger. We open those, and how do you root those out once you've opened that door? So you're going to keep pulling it up, but what about the seeds? Can you ever get rid of the seeds in your heart? See, that's the problem, because you can be a Christian for 50 years, and if the conditions are right, what's going to germinate in your heart again? That same... What's that? Yeah. And if and like George said, if you don't root it out now, what's going to happen next year? Well, it'll be 2 or 3 seeds. Then there'll be 6 seeds. Then there'll be 100 seeds. Then there'll be 1,000 seeds. And sometimes you meet these guys that have been doing this for years and years, and is there going to be enough years to get them all out? See, there won't be. Now, can they be saved? They can be saved, but they can never really uproot that. They've got to just keep cutting it off and trying to pull it out by the roots. And but it's a long-term process, and that's why most people fail to do it, because you have to stay diligent. You have to stay on it. You can't just say, well, I've beaten it now. If you say that, what's going to happen next week? It's going to come back, and it's going to be a problem again. All right, so what we learn is there's a direct correlation between the seed and the germination of the seed and the fellowship with the soil that can be hindered by not plowing, not removing the rocks, or not watching the thorns. You're going to have rocks in the soil. And that brings up an interesting question. You think maybe there weren't rocks in the soil before God did that? And I don't have an answer. When the flood came, did the whole terrain shift a little bit? A lot. And all that could have happened then. I don't know. You know, it's interesting, because if the curse hadn't occurred and we planted, what would happen? It'd be just like the weeds, right? I mean, it'd just grow. There wouldn't be any work. There wouldn't be any toil. George, you had a comment?
Well, as far as those conditions today on the earth, there have been thousands of things that have changed the soil because of various things. Like if you have floods in certain places, it would just change the soil. But where you have volcanoes and rocks come spewing out and scatter all over the soil, then you got rocks that weren't there before.
Right.
And we've had a lot of volcanoes in the United States. They're all over the...
Yeah. No, that's right. So anyway...
In New Mexico.
Oh, go ahead. Sorry. Anyway, the curse and the human heart, if the more we understand about that, the more deep this parable gets, and the more complicated it gets, and the more useful it gets. Because now, when I'm counseling someone, and they're telling me, I just can't get rid of this, I can go over here, and what can I tell them? You've got thorns. And you can pull them up. What's going to happen? They're going to keep coming back because of the seeds. And that's what sin is. So this guy at the top, I think it was at the bottom of the other page, this guy whose field is full of thorns and thistles, how'd it get that way? What does he say about that? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and then what do you see? The field is full of thistles. And that's exactly how it is with Christians. The Word of God can germinate, but throughout our life, there are thorns, there are rocks, and sometimes there's a little hard section in our heart. And whenever that sermon is preached, it just goes right over their heads. You ever see that with people? You preach on attendance, and yet it never gets united with faith. And you're going, what's the matter? Am I not preaching this well? What does Jesus say? Where's the problem? It's in the heart. And we all need to be watching for that, because we all have those little hard sections. We all have those little rocks. And so these four soils are not fixed. Can you have a good and honest heart, get caught up in a sin like David did, and put some rocks in there and thorns in there that weren't there before? Happens all the time. But then there's a lot of people whose hearts are hard. And let's look at this last verse. I think, yeah, we got some more time, but let's look at this last verse, which is right in the middle, a little below the middle of page 3. The Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance and the blindness or hardness of their hearts. Now, who's responsible for all of those things? They are. Because multitudes of people came out of that, but more stayed in it. So, verse 19, being past feeling, they've given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, how many of those people are going to be converted? What did Jesus say? Parable of the sower. When that seed hits a hard heart, birds come and eat it. And then what's the application? Satan. And that's a whole new component. These birds are coming in and taking the seed. And when Jesus makes the application, he says, it's not birds. Satan comes and takes it out of the heart. You're thinking, how in the world can he do that? Well, it's simple. He just distracts us. You know, you're teaching someone and they tell you, boy, this is really interesting. I really want to become a Christian. You come back a couple of weeks, I'm not really interested anymore. I've thought this through and I just don't want any part of it. What happened? The seed was in there. It was starting to grow. Or was it? Well, that's where Jesus is. Some people, like these people, are so hardened that they can never get it. Paul, on the other hand, was he hardened for a while? Yeah, he had a hard heart. But it was an ignorant hardness of heart. So if he was taught, he could break it up. And Paul talks about this here, the Holy Spirit does. Their understanding is darkened, alienated from the life of God because of ignorance. Now, if it's because of ignorance, can we help them? That's why you see these ungodly people and you think, I don't need to even talk to that person. Well, if he's doing it in ignorance, is he the one you need to talk to? He may become the best Christian you ever had because he was doing it ignorantly in unbelief. However, if it's because of the hardness of their hearts, is that a little tougher? And I read an article the other day. I thought it was fascinating. A guy said, if you don't make them mad, you probably won't be able to reach them. So when we're having Bible studies with people and we don't ever make them mad, and by that I mean push the scriptures until it starts breaking up the heart, are we ever going to get through anything? So sometimes you're thinking in your mind, man, I'm doing this wrong because they're getting mad. But the reality is, you can speak the truth in love. Do they still get mad? Did Peter preach the truth in love? Did Jesus preach the truth in love? They still got mad. And some of them, like Paul, they got so mad. And Jesus said, it's hard for you to kick against the prick. In other words, every time you lash out, you're the one who gets hurt. Doesn't hurt them at all. So, like I said, it's just fascinating to dig into this. Before we even get to the applications, just to think about how did the world get into such a situation that it perfectly illustrates how God's word enters the heart. And the answer is because God cursed it that way. He wanted it to be that way so Jesus could come. Did God know Jesus was coming? Did God know what Jesus was going to teach when he came? Gospel's been prepared since the foundation of the world. Did God do the things necessary so that when the time came to teach it, he could do it as well as possible? So the curse is actually a part in such a way that when you read Ecclesiastes, does Ecclesiastes show that life under the sun because of the curse? But all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments. Everything else is vanity. He shows that everything you could do is going to end up with nothing. All right, let's go ahead and stop there. I didn't plan on getting, I wanted to have page 4 just in case I needed it. But I didn't think I would because I wanted to spend a little bit of time. Like I said, we're going to spend more time on this parable than probably all the rest of them except the tares, Because this is our template. And every other parable is going to be built on this foundation. So we'll go ahead and stop with that. And then we'll pick up next week and start into the actual interpretations as the Lord gives it to us.